We're going to look at the book of the Song of Solomon. Kind of sad tonight, because this will be the last in our series. But I'm excited because I believe, out of all the messages in the book of the Song of Solomon, this is the culminating one, and it means so much, because here we look at marriage in its fullest form, as this couple has been looking to be married, finding out if they're ready for marriage, and then courting, and then engagement, and then the marriage. And this couple learned how sanctifying conflict can be in marriage. And then we learned how to deepen your marriage last week. And this week we're looking at how we build a long-lasting marriage. And as we said this morning, this message is really just a picture of what our real need in life is. We don't need to be married, but we do need Jesus Christ. And what we find in the scriptures is that all books and chapters of the Bible that relate to marriage, Song of Solomon is the only entire book that relates to marriage. But you have 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you have the Proverbs 31 passage, and you have many other passages that speak of marriage. And sometimes the single person feels left out. If the single person feels left out of those passages, it's because they're not looking at them correctly, or maybe they're not being handled right. Marriage is something all of us need to relate to. And if you're single, you need to preserve yourself, because you may very soon be married. God does that sometimes. He's pretty amazing. Sometimes you think, well, I'm not going to get married. That's almost a recipe for marriage right there. But another thing is that we are all to relate to people who are married. And we are to understand what marriage is. And marriage is a good guide. As you look at it ideally from the Word of God, it is a wonderful picture of our walk with Jesus, our relationship. And we're going to see so many things of how our relationship with Christ should be in this chapter. And what we found out this morning is that in marriage, we should be giving praise to our spouse. We looked at that in verse 1. She says, I wish you were my brother. Because then we could hold hands in public. We could display our affection in public, because in the Semitic cultures, remember, you can't display public affection. It's immodest and inappropriate if you're with your spouse. But you can display public affection with a close relative. And so she says, I wish you were my brother, because I just want to give you a big kiss. You know. And then there's that private devotion that she talks about. She says, oh, I just want him to embrace me. And that intimacy that is so special. And that intimacy is a result of that marriage where they're intimate all the time, in the sense of they love each other. Listen, let me just bring it down to earth. Men, when your cell phone rings and it says your wife's name, you don't put her to voicemail ever. You don't do that. There should be a purgatory specially reserved for men who do that. Because if you love her, you're not going to make her listen to your voicemail. If she has to listen to your voicemail, it ought to be so rare that she wants to send out a missing persons report, because she thinks you're in trouble because you always answer her phone calls. Listen, I don't care if I'm having a meeting with the President of the United States or some ambassador. If my wife calls, she's first in my life as far as human beings on this earth. And she's more important than anybody. And that's what we ought to display in our marriage. She says, oh, I just want to kiss you in public. Why? Because he's kind and tender. And she feels safe and secure in his love. And it's not just physical love. Last week I said, you know, physical love is kind of like the skin but the body is on the inside. It's just the surface. It's the special thing that God has given men and women who are married. But the love is so much deeper than just the physical. So much deeper and so beautiful. And so understand that in marriage, as we said this morning, give praise to your mate. Give affection in public and in private. And we showed how this is so picturesque of our relationship with Jesus Christ. We are praising him. We are speaking his praise. What's the gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And that public praise and that gospel witness with your voice and with your life is powerful. But you also need to have that intimate time with Jesus Christ. We talked about that this morning. And then we said how this woman was disciplined as well with this intimacy, that she saved herself, verse 4. She didn't want to stir up love until the right time, until the marriage covenant was enacted, and there were witnesses of that covenant between them and God. And you know what? The scripture says that there's a woman in Proverbs 9 called Folly, and she's seductive, knowing nothing. She sits at the door of her house, and she takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way, whoever is simple, let him turn in. And you know what she says? Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Fornication is like stolen money. There's something to it, but it's cheap, doesn't cost anything, and it really is dirty. It's wrong. But money can be used for wonderful things, you see? And God made a purpose for that special relationship to bind them together as one flesh, and it needs to be preserved. Well, then we talked this morning about being a parent, and they come to this tree, and it's an apple tree, which was picturesque of the family tree in the ancient times. She says, you know, your mom bore you under this tree, symbolically, you know, and we're going to add to this tree. We're going to have babies. You know, there's nothing more joyous than holding a little baby in your arms. One day this week or next week or maybe 3 weeks from now, hopefully sooner, Veronica, it's just suddenly going to happen. You're going to get an email, and Luis Jr. will be here. And how precious it is. Do you remember, parents, when your children were born, and you held that miracle in your arms, and all that pain seemed to be subsided by the joy that you had by holding that little baby in your arms? And some of you have older children, but you can never forget that day when you held that baby in your arms. And I remember it was a girl, and then it was a boy, and then another boy. And then my wife said, whoa, wait a minute. You know, you got to know when your quiver's full. But when you get married, what's one of the first things when you get engaged? What's one of the first questions that you ask to your potential mate? How many kids? She says, kids, are you having the babies? No, because she doesn't know any pain. She says, 6, 7, 8 at least. And she has one, and she says, only child all the way. But when you, and then, you know, children sometimes are spaced 2, 3 years apart, sometimes 5 years apart, because it takes that long to forget the pain. And then they go, you know, maybe we should have another child. Then they have another child, and like 10 things of diapers, and the man looks like he's hunchback now, and the woman looks like Rocky, and they're wondering, and who wanted this child? They're a lot of work. But listen, the joy of a child is amazing, isn't it? You get to see them grow up, and there's nothing like the love of a mother and a father. And you know, I grew up, my parents divorced when I was 8 years old, and I really didn't know my father very well. And my mother wasn't a very good woman. But oh, I can't tell you the love that I have for my mother and my father. I mean, to this day, I beg God constantly, I've begged him for 20 years to save my father. And I love him. Has he been the perfect father? Far from it. He's very selfish. Was my mom, before she died, was my mom the perfect mother? Far, far from it. And in the same way, that love, that bond of love is so powerful in the body of Christ. Now listen, it's easy to get annoyed with people, isn't it? You ever get annoyed with your children? Running around, bumping into walls, breaking stuff. Don't touch. Some people's houses are a museum. In my house, I put, you know, kids come into my office, some of you know this. And I got this clock, at least I used to have this clock down on the bottom shelf. And it, you know, it stopped working like after the first counseling session and the first kid went, wah, 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 wah. It doesn't work anymore. A big marble, beautiful clock. But, you know, I love that clock because, you know, sometimes with children, things get broken. And I don't mind that. I love kids because those kids are miracles. You see? And we ought not to be so ruffled over our stuff. Who cares? Buy more stuff. But don't buy more stuff. Just use the stuff you have in boxes. Go downstairs to your basement. But the point is that the children in the body of Christ, we can get annoyed with, can't we? Are there kids in the body of Christ? Are there babies? Are there young believers that run into things and stub their toes and sometimes go down paths they shouldn't? Yes, there are. And you know what your attitude needs to be to those people? Come here. Let me help you. Can I help you? Let me love you. When my child is screaming, I learned a long time ago not to be annoyed by that. I learned a long time ago, I would say 4 years into being a father, when Katie was about four, I used to spank her for everything. She was afraid of me. Truly, she was afraid of me. And I came to the point where I realized the difference between childishness and defiance. And that was a golden moment in my life because it radically changed the future of my children. And what I found that day, I can remember, instead of saying, you better not do that or you're going to get it, I said, I started tickling her, I started playing with her, and I just started loving on her, and I gained, sorry, Katie, you're here, I didn't realize you were here, but anyway, I'm sorry. This is the price you have to pay for being born in my home. But at any rate, you learn to love children. You learn to hug them. You're not with them very long, are you? And very soon they'll be out of your arms and they'll be on their own and they'll be making babies and they'll be bringing those babies home and you can hug on them. But listen, fruit! Fruit is so powerful. It's wonderful. In the springtime, you see the apple trees bringing forth the apples. I know, you kick them around, you roll them over with the lawnmower. But listen, if you lived in a culture that was arid, and you had an apple tree, not one of those apples would hit the ground without you picking it up, cleaning it off, and carefully dissecting it and using every part of it. We are so spoiled. We don't understand the beauty of fruit. In the same way, being a parent is so important for a marriage. Some people marry because they want the other person to make them happy. Wrong motive. You know why you get married? So that you can serve. So that you can show the self-sacrifice of Jesus. If you're in marriage for selfish reasons, then you are a very unhappy person. You know why? Because I don't know very many perfect people. Not very many people that are going to make anyone here happy if you live with them. But listen, we've got to take care, going from that, you know, taking care of our families, that's just an illustration of the real thing. And the real thing, the most important thing, is that we bear fruit. For who? For Jesus Christ. Are you pointing people to Jesus? Are you bearing children? You know, women can only bear children to a certain age, right? But as Christians, there's no cutoff limit to how long you can bear children. In fact, sometimes as you get more mature, you have more babies in Christ. because you understand the gospel a little better. And you are able to care for those who need Christ. Are you caring? Are you helping those who are weak in this congregation? Or are you just criticizing them and blasting them? Isn't it easy to blast people? I can blast people just as well as you can. You say, oh, I learned that when I was 10 years ago in Christ. And this person's been in Christ for 15 years and they should know that. No, why don't you come alongside of them and help them to grow and love them? Fruit. Being a parent. Important stuff. All right. That was this morning's message. But here's this evening's. Beginning with verse 6, we're talking about being present. Talked about praising your spouse, and then being a parent, producing fruit. And then thirdly, be present. Be there. And the illustration that this woman uses is a seal. She says, I want you to be a seal on my heart and on my arm. She says, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Slaves would get branded with a seal of ownership. And people do that today, and they're free, and they put tattoos all over their body. Crazy. Sorry, Bill, I know. But Bill's got a tattoo, so just so you know. But sorry. Come on, you Navy guys, you did it one night, and well, we do a lot of stupid things, don't we? Sorry, Bill. I'm not picking on you, seriously. But she says, man, make me a tattoo on your arm. I want to be there. I want to be with you always. And what's one thing about a tattoo, Bill? Tell me. Can't get rid of it, right? She says, make me somebody permanent in your life. You know, the other thing about the seal on the heart is a seal was really important in the ancient days because it would cost a lot of money to get an expert carver. You know, most people were ignorant in the ancient world. They couldn't even read. But you had to find, first of all, someone who could read and carve, and they would carve your special symbol and maybe your initials, whatever your seal was, and then you'd take wax, and when it was warm, you would press the seal in that, and everyone knew, instead of a signature, there was this seal. It was a seal of ownership. Men, can I just talk to you very frankly? Your wife needs to know that no matter what happens, you will always be there, no matter what she does. She needs to know that you love her, and there is nothing that could separate her from your love. She needs that. You don't ever say the D word. Get it out of your vocabulary. You will terrorize your wife if you use that word. Don't ever, ever, ever use that word. Get it out of your vocabulary. She wants to know that no matter what happens, you're there. Remember the story I told you about the president of Columbia Bible College? And he had a wife named Muriel. And she lost her mind. And he resigned his post from that very important place because he knew what was even more important, vastly more important, is that woman, because he set himself as a seal upon her arm and as a seal upon her heart. And that's the kind of permanence that can never be questioned in marriage. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's right. And so be present, be permanent there in the marriage. And your loving presence ought not to only be permanent, but it's also very powerful. That love just demonstrates itself in a very powerful way. It says love is as strong as death. How strong is death? You know, would you think I was a lunatic if I told you that after I die, just wait, because, you know, 2 weeks later, I'm knocking on your door. When you see me in that casket, just give me 2 weeks. See, Jesus said, give me 3 days. But he's more powerful than death, isn't he? If I tell you that, I'm a lunatic, right? Because how strong is death? You ain't getting over it once you get in it. Right? Once you get in that coffin, if you get out, I'm never preaching a funeral again, just so you know. All right? Because death is that strong. That's how strong your love needs to be for your mate. That mate of yours needs to know that no matter what happens, no matter what she does, she's stuck with you. That if she packs her bags, or ladies, he packs his bags, you say, "Where are we going?" You know? And that's how strong the love needs to be in your marriage. By the way, what can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God? What can separate us? Is there anything? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Do you see how marriage is a picture? And this is so difficult. In order to love like this, you have to check everything at that wedding altar. You say, it's all there. I'm all in. I'm holding nothing back. This is permanent. No matter what happens, I'm in it. I'm in it all the way. Because love is that powerful. True, godly, agape love. True love, even though agape is in the New Testament. But God's love is that powerful. And that's what we are called to demonstrate in marriage. That's why marriage exists. Marriage is also possessive. It says, jealousy is as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire. Now, you might be confused because in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says love is not envious. It's not jealous. Let me explain. Jealousy can be good and jealousy can be evil. Exodus chapter 20, the scripture tells us that God is what kind of a God? He's a jealous God. And who are we to be like? We're to be like him. The jealousy that we're not supposed to have in 1 Corinthians 13 is the kind that doesn't want the other person to succeed. When they succeed, you're jealous. It's a selfish jealousy. It's a jealousy for yourself. You ought not to have that jealousy. When you see other churches succeeding and you see them baptizing and growing, you should say, praise God. Right? But there has been competition between churches. And there ought not to be. We're one in Christ. Now, jealousy that is selfish is bad, but jealousy that is selfless is good. Do you know that there is no man on planet Earth that's going to even dare to touch my wife in an immoral way? Because I will not let it happen. You know why? You've not seen the rage that's inside of me for anyone that tries to touch my wife. You have no clue. I will turn into a maniac. I'm serious. Because I love her. I don't care if the Green Berets and the Navy SEALs come after me, guys. You can all come after me. I'll take all of you on. If you try to touch my wife, watch out. And it's a flash of fire. I mean, there's something that will turn me into a Marine, so to speak. You come near. I'm jealous for my wife. I'm jealous for my wife's affection. I only want her to love me, and I want her to know that I only love her. There's nobody that's even close to her. Nobody has any kind of competition with her. I love her with my heart, soul. I'm completely 100% invested in her. And you can know that that's how God loves you. Can you imagine this? You say, well, I failed. He still loves you. 70 times 7, he tells us to forgive. How many times do you think he forgives? He loves you. How much condemnation is there in Christ? None. Zero. And when you realize that, your world is radically turned upside down, transformed, changed, and you now love the one who loved you when you were unworthy, who gave you all that you have, and you become a thankful person. Marriage should have this kind of love. It's powerful, it's possessive, and it's only possible through the Lord. Look at verse 6, the last part of it. It says, it's the very flame of, and that's a word that is a translation of what word? It's a name of God. And what is that name of God when you see all caps? Whether it's Lord or G-O-D, capital G-O-D, it's the same thing. What's the word? Do you know in your Bible? L-O-R-D, capitalized, is what word? Somebody tell me. Jehovah or Yahweh. It's God's covenant name. You see, the origin of this kind of love is from Jesus. That's Jesus' name, Jehovah, Yahweh. It's his covenant name. And if you want this love and you say, you don't understand, my spouse is this and that and the other. But see, love is so much more powerful than the depravity and humanity of people. Love overcomes that. And if you have the love of Christ, you have the love that while we were yet sinners, he sacrificed, he gave his life, he was crucified for us. And so we need to have this kind of love. It's pretty impossible to have this kind of love in yourself. It doesn't come out of your flesh. In my flesh dwells no good thing. You ain't getting it from you. You got to get it from God. God has all the love. Infinite oceans of love he has. And you can love the unlovable. I don't care how much you've been hurt, how much you've been double-crossed, how much it's destroyed you internally and emotionally. You can love. You get down on your knees and find how much God loves you and how much you've been forgiven. You see how marriage is such a beautiful picture of Christ. Was Christ double-crossed? Are we sometimes double-crossed in marriage and feel hurt and sometimes not appreciated? Was Christ despised? And yet he loved. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's how we need to love in marriage. Because it's a picture of Christ's love for us. And then we see that love is priceless. I'm sorry, it's persevering. Verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. Listen, this love is so powerful. This fire that flashes, that comes from the Lord, it's a burning bush. You can pour oceans of water on it, and it will still burn. It'll burn under the depths of the sea. It's so powerful. In other words, it's supernatural. It doesn't go according to the human laws of love. It's a supernatural love that nothing can stop it. Do you have that kind of love for each other? You can have it. If you don't have it, it's because your prayer life isn't where it should be. If you don't have it, it's because you're not viewing the beauty of God from the Word of God. You're not seeing who he is. Because if you could see him, you would find it almost easy to love, even on the most unlovable days and the most unlovable people. And then love is priceless. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. You see, this kind of love is so priceless. You hear about this kind of love years and years later. And you know, Grandpa, he was dirt poor, but he loved Grandma. And that love survives generation after generation because it's demonstrated. But you find people who are rich and they have everything, but they don't have this love. But if they could cash everything in for it, they would take it. But if someone has this love and they say, you know, I'll give you all this money, but you have to give up this love, there's no way they would ever do it. Because all the money in the world is not what is going to satisfy you. It's the love of Christ that satisfies us. And when you have a marriage in the will of God, can you testify tonight that there's nothing like it? It's amazing. When you know that your spouse loves God and loves you, and there's no question, you're with each other till you die, There is a bond that grows and grows and it gets better. And every year it gets better and better and better. I'm looking at some of you. Some of you at one time were on the verge of divorce and you came to know and love Christ and know and love each other. And you can testify to the glorious miracle of God's love. Amen? It's amazing. Now, that was all about being present, being there, demonstrating your love in the home. Spend time in the home. Listen, if you're on a trip, you can't be at home for work or whatever other reason, you ought to be using your cell phone. You ought to be sending those cheesy Dayspring email cards all the time. You ought to click on the video chat and say, honey, I love you. There ought not to be a day that goes by that your wife doesn't several times in a day hear, I love you, sweetheart. I'm madly in love with you. She ought to constantly hear that. Another thing you need to do is, men, when you get home, you need to give your wife the 10-second kiss. It's got to last 10 seconds. I'm sorry, Jonathan's getting grossed out here. But listen, one day you'll figure it out, man. I forget. You know, Sunday mornings we have children's church. This is Sunday night. This is really a Sunday morning message. Hey, listen, your kids need to get grossed out by you kissing your wife. Because there is real affection. And they need to have that security of mom and dad's love. All right, there's a bathroom down the side, Jonathan, if you need it. Sorry about that. Now, love is pure. We need to be pure as in our marriage. And we need to keep the fires of marriage within marriage. God says that these burning fires are holy and pure within the marriage covenant. Now, the queen of Israel, this Shulamite girl, is going to tell a story that's really strange. And she starts with her brothers. But it's very important because we find how this girl stayed pure. She had the help of her brothers, but she also was committed to God to remain pure. And what I'm looking out at some singles here tonight, and you absolutely, can you look at me, singles? I want to see your eyes. My greatest desire is that you would be virgins until that day that you get married. That you don't let a person of the opposite gender get that close to you in the sense of intimacy, okay? And listen, you need to be pure. Listen to the brothers, what they say here in verse number 8. They say, we have a little sister, she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister on the day she is spoken for? That sounds really strange, I understand. But what they're saying is this is a girl who's not a woman yet. And they were looking out for her. And they said, what shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? In other words, they're really concerned that she be the chaste, pure girl that she ought to be. Because in the Jewish custom, if you got married and you weren't a virgin, what happened on the wedding night? It became your worst nightmare. What happened if you weren't a virgin as a woman? You were given a bill of divorcement. There was a whole tradition that we won't get into tonight that proved that the girl was pure. And if that tradition was not carried out and it could not be proved that she was pure, then she was given a bill of divorcement. And her family went away from that place in deep, deep shame. Now, they said, we're looking out for our sister. Remember, the dad's not around. You don't find the dad spoken of in the Song of Solomon. But the brothers, oh, she talks about them. They're mean. They made me work in the vineyard. Good for her brothers. They kept her busy. And they kept her doing the things that she ought to be doing, being productive. You know what disappoints me about this generation? They have no clue about godly work ethic. You know, because of the media, They sit in front of the television. If they want to order something, they don't even have to go to the mall. Hey, back in my day, we used to walk 10 feet in snow, and we had to go to the mall. If we wanted to buy something, we had to go to a store. Today, they just click on the internet, and they just buy whatever they want. They don't even have to get out of the seat. You see what this is teaching our children? And so this girl worked in the vineyard, and what does it say? Her brothers say, you know what? If she is a wall, we'll build on her a battlement of silver. It's talking about marriage. If she is like a wall, a castle, and she protects her purity, that foundation of purity is going to build a beautiful silver castle. Have you ever seen a silver castle? Doesn't exist. Something so precious. Single people, guard your purity. Guard your purity. And if you have fallen into sin, confess your sin, because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen? Spiritually, we're all adulterers. We're all fornicators, okay? And if you have committed fornication, you can be forgiven, and it's not the scarlet letter. You can be wiped clean, and you just decide from that day forward, you're going to be a virgin until you get married. Amen? And so she says, I'm a wall. You know, there was something about Jill. She was a wall. I mean, I would talk to her and I would wonder, does she have any interest at all in me? Girls who play hard to get are the kind you want to get. I'm telling you. But listen to this. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. Man, she had some good brothers. Yeah, if she's promiscuous, if she's easy, if she's just a door, then we're going to board her up and she ain't getting out of the house. Right? She's some good brothers. And you know what? If you're here in this church and you start to be promiscuous, guess what? We're going to get in your face and we're going to say, we love you, but you ought not to do that. You ought not to be in this place with that person alone. Forget it. You know, you ought never to be with a person of the opposite gender alone before your wedding night. Never. Unless it's your sister or a near relative or you're chaperoned. Say unchaperoned, okay? And then she says, I was a wall and my breasts were like towers. Then I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. Again, this is not how we would normally speak, but this is not immodest. In the ancient way of literature here, she's saying, I am a fortress. There's nothing that is going to come near me. I am taking care of my purity. I have that strong of a commitment to purity. And that's how we all ought to be. And so she looks at her body as a place of peace and security. And when Solomon sees her, she was in his eyes as one who finds peace. In other words, this was a tranquil, peaceful body of hers that had never been violated. You get it? And that's how it ought to be. Men who have daughters, guard them, love them, protect them. They go somewhere, make sure they're chaperoned, and this is the talk you need to have with the guy that comes in. You sit him down. You get your iron knuckles out. Say, there's the car. I'm going with you tonight. Or whatever. This is the godly couple that's taking you out tonight. And as much as I love that car, I don't care if you bang my car up, but don't you dare. I can replace the car. Don't you dare scratch my daughter's purity up. And you need to have that talk with whatever. He's a jerk until proven innocent. But seriously, you need to have that kind of, sorry, Vince, but you need to have that, they're engaged. Oh, Vince is a wonderful man. He really is. But listen, men, you need to have that kind of careful protection over your daughters. And I love this because this girl didn't have a father in her life, and yet she didn't bring that She didn't wear that baggage all of her life. Oh, woe is me. I didn't have a daddy in my life. No, she became the queen of Israel before Solomon got all messed up. She was an example to you and to me and to the whole Christian church. God used her. And so finally, let's look at being patient. And this is so neat. Look at verses 11 and 12. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Haman. He let out the vineyard to keepers. By the way, who were those keepers? Who did he let out his vineyard to? And it was the Shulamite's brothers, right? Each one was to bring for its fruit 1,000 pieces of silver. So Solomon loaned out his land. He was a sharecropper, and he owned everything. He was the king. He loaned out his land to this family that this Shulamite was from, and they were to get the fruit, and they were to give Solomon $1,000 and keep 200 for themselves. We find that out a little bit later. And then we find out that Solomon got something more than the price of the vineyard's profits. He got the brother's little sister. Do you know that we can trust God to bring us the right person? You know, we've had a person leave here because they weren't content, because the singles group at our church just wasn't big enough, you know. That's a bad reason to leave a church, you know. But do you understand that if you are on a desert island and God wants you to be married and you're the only one on that desert island, There's going to be Prince Charming or Queen Beautiful or some, or not Queen, but Princess Beautiful that's going to row up in a boat. And, you know, God has a way of uniting you with that special person. And listen, single person, if you're concerned about getting married, do you know who you need to bring that concern to? God. And don't you dare try to work that out yourself. You don't have the omnipotent brains of the Creator. You don't govern universes, but he does. Now, if he does that, he can help you. And you need to be patient. You don't want to get married at 19 or 15 or whatever. That's not what they used to do in the ancient world. If God doesn't want you to get married till you're 30, right? So you better wait for God's timing. Because this girl was complaining, oh, you know, I'm working all the time. I've got blisters on my hands. She was a beautiful woman. She was dark-skinned, dark-haired, gorgeous, brilliant in the sun. She caught Solomon's eye. But more than his eye, she caught Solomon's heart. She was a wall. Right? He said, that's a girl of integrity. Look at how hard she works. Look at how diligent she is. I can sense that this is a godly girl. And the king, who was all wise as far as a human being was concerned, he was given that special gift of wisdom, he wanted to go after her. And so we need to trust God for marriage. The Shulamite's eyes were not on marriage. Her eyes were on being faithful to God. And if you want to have the right person in your life, then your eyes ought not to be trying to be the matchmaker for your life. You ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? The matchmaker, you know? Yeah, there are matchmakers, and there was a godly person that got Jill and I together. But God may use other people, but listen, don't sweat it. Give this to God. Be patient for the person that God has for you. And you'll find, look at verse 12. She says, my vineyard, my very own, is before me. You, O Solomon, may have the 1,000 and the keepers of the fruit, 200. You hear what she's saying? She's saying, look, I'm on this great big vineyard, and you can have your 1,000 and my brothers can have their 200. But I feel so special that Solomon wants me. He wants me. He wants my vineyard. He wants me as a human being. And then we need to understand that when you have this kind of a marriage, this marriage that is got that love that is so strong, this marriage that was waited for and guarded, you guarded your purity. When you have this kind of marriage that is all or nothing, you give it all, it's a marriage to celebrate. Look at verse 13. Oh, you who dwell in the gardens with companions listening for your voice, let me hear it. Let me hear your voice. Let's celebrate, man. This is the beauty of marriage. This is what we ought to celebrate. It's something to run to as an oasis. Verse 14. The book closes with the words of this beautiful woman who is now the queen of Israel. She was a farm girl, but ascended to the great heights of the Jewish monarchy. And she says with these sweet, welcoming words to Solomon, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. In this beautiful picture of marriage, this mountain of spices, this young stag, freedom, beauty, all of these wonderful things are in marriage. And she says, just make haste. I love being with you. You know, marriage is sweet when you do it God's way. It takes the grace of God. And every married person can say, yes, that is true. It takes the grace of God. When you follow God and you do it His way, it is so sweet. Now, let me close by saying this. This is not a self-help message on marriage. If you didn't catch the message of this sermon, it's this. In order to love the way that you need to love, whether it be in marriage or anywhere else, you need the flame of God in your heart. This is really not a message about marriage. It really, more ultimately, is a message about Jesus Christ. Marriage is just the picture. It's just the illustration. It's the living illustration. And so you want to build a long, loving, lasting marriage? Let the flame of Jesus Christ burn in your heart, and your marriage will burn brightly. And if you're a single person, oh, there is a marriage waiting for you. God may say, hey, Mr. Right, or hey, Miss Perfect. By the way, they don't exist. I'm just exaggerating here. He may say, you, come over here. And he may want you to be married. So get ready. But he may say, you serve me. You serve me until that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise. And those who are alive are caught up in the air. And we're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're all going to be married. Amen?